Okay, let's pray. Father, as we now approach the Word of God and we get involved in it, Father, I pray that your people are blessed by it, and I pray that they get a hold of what we have to share with them this morning. And Father, even though we live in this world, we're not of it. Praise God. Our citizenship now has been recorded in heaven. That's where we really belong. And Father, I just pray that your wonderful people will receive the Word of God today so that we can go just like what you shared with us in prophecy. Even though we live in darkness, we have a way to cut through it and be victorious in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you will, turn over to 1 Kings. Well, first of all, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're talking, well, first of all, we covered the issue of when your faith seems weak and victory lost, that's what Kenneth Hagin used to teach. Now he has it in book form. We've been covering what you need to do when you get into a situation in your faith where you need it to work for you. Most of the time when we think about faith, many of us don't realize that faith is not meant to just bail us out of a circumstance or an unfavorable position that we get ourselves into. But faith needs to grow in our heart where we live by it. And the Bible is very clear that we have to learn how to live out of our spirit and not our physical man. And yet, if we as believers live more out of our physical man than our inner man, then it shows us that our inner man is not being trained in such a way that we would grow or ascend above our natural being, our personal being in this world, this natural man. So the Word of God is designed, what it does, it's designed in such a way that it causes you to develop spiritually to the point where you dominate what you are physically. And that takes time. Praise God. Yes, even though you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Yes, even though it took you just a matter of a few minutes to receive Jesus as your Savior. But it's a process of growth. It takes time for you to grow into the full being that you're supposed to be. I like what Kenneth Hagin said. He said a lot of times when you look at spiritual growth, it's a lot like natural growth. He says when you're looking into the Word of God and the Word of God explains about children, they always explain them in stages, you know, the particular stage of growth that they're in. I when he shared that, it dawned on me that I know there's a place of grace and mercy in my life where just childlike faith will work for me. But I like what Kenneth Hagin says. Usually when you're young in the Lord and you've just come into the kingdom of God, it's like, and some of you might remember him even teaching this, it's like you're in a little capsule and God just does things to encourage you even though you're not correct in how you're believing, you know. It's just like he has a little special place that he takes care of the little ones until they get to that place where they can stand on their own two feet and fend for themselves. And that's important to know and to understand. Praise God. It's just like little children in our home. As our kids were growing up, at first, you know, they couldn't walk. We'd have to carry them everywhere they went, and we had to watch over them very carefully. But as they grow up, we sometimes, you know, set them out to see how they walk. And little Lindsay, it was real funny how what she would do is whenever she walked when she was a little girl, she'd always walk in such a way it looked like when you were looking at her, she was trying to step ahead of herself, you know, because she always walked on her little toes. I don't know how she does now, but she'd always walk on her toes rather than her whole feet. And so she was always falling forward, you know, and I thought it was very cute. But we as people have to realize that our walk of faith is not a message that we had received at one time to keep us out of trouble, or when we get into trouble, it'll bail us out. That's not the message of faith that we preach. What we do is we preach a message that does not go according to what we see in the natural, but it causes us to grow spiritually. And so when unfavorable things do come our way, then we have an operation or a form of action that we take to free ourselves from unfavorable circumstances. But many of us fail to realize that just because you use faith for a bailout, many of us fail the understanding that you have to develop yourself in faith. You have to grow up in your walk of faith. How many of you remember the first time you heard about the message of faith and how foreign that was to your central man? It was real foreign to me. Matter of fact, the first few years of my walk with the Lord, I was attending places where they taught to stay away from the faith message. And so when I started really hearing it for what it was, it seemed real awkward to me. And I not only had to fight through a lot of unbelief that I was taught, had to get rid of it. I began to realize how important it is to even grow up and develop spiritually. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it says here, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." When he says fight the good fight of faith, what caught me off guard is this word here for fight is not the same word that we find over in Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Well, the word wrestle there literally is referring to a physical hand-to-hand fight. But here when this word fight, we always take the word fight and wrestle and we put them together, but they are two different words. The word here for fight, the good fight of faith, is the word that is speaking of an inward struggle. And every one of us, when we go to exercise our faith, even in an unfavorable condition or wherever we need to receive something, there's always a struggle that will go off on the inside of you. I like what Kenneth Hagin, I'm sorry I keep referring back to him because he was one of my main mentors and I highly respect the information that he had deposited into our life. And any of you that sat under that ministry could say yes, amen. But one thing that he said that I thought was very interesting and I agree 100%, he said even though your mind doubts, even though your carnal mind does not believe, he says you can believe with your spirit. You can believe down on the inside of you. And your carnal mind will always create a struggle within you. But I like the word good here. This is a very, very beautiful word. This word good here, fight the good fight of faith, literally means when you have the struggle going on in the inside of you, it is a good struggle because what it's doing is telling you you're doing something in spite of the opposition that you're facing. How many are following what I'm talking about? And so when you have the struggle going on the inside of you, it wouldn't be there if you wasn't exercising your faith. And so I like this word good here. It says here, an inward harmonious completeness. This is where Hebrews 4:1 tells you that if you have anything to really fear, that a promise being left you. And so I know where there's all kinds of promises to cover every aspect of my life. You know what I mean? So I never find myself lacking in that area. But getting back to fighting the good fight of faith, I like this word good. This word literally means it'll never let you down. If you concentrate on the obedience of the word, it'll never let you down. You will come out a winner. He will reward them who diligently seek after him. Amen. And don't be moved by just because you've got this inward struggle going on the inside of you. Don't be moved by it. Just be obedient to the word, because your strategy doesn't come from where negativity can reside and speak against you. Victory comes for obedience of what is in your heart called faith, what you believe in, and it will come to pass. Amen. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is because a lot of us don't realize, how do we identify this inward struggle? What is it that goes off on the inside of it? Well, it depends upon what you're believing God for. I find that the struggle is greater with people than things. Because, you see, there's not a struggle that goes off on the inside of me whether the thing wants to attach itself to me or not. Because my faith is going after it. But when it comes to people, it's a little different. And yet many people don't realize it because they have a will of their own. Are you following me? And so when you have to activate your faith for people, I always find the best position to be with people. I don't care who it is. Your faith will work for you if it's motivated by love for people. Right. See, that's one thing that God will not tolerate, is for you to walk in unforgiveness with people or have issues with people. They have to be resolved. You're better off having them resolved before you even fall asleep at night. Always make sure that your heart's right with people, in spite of people. You can always find something wrong with somebody. Amen? But it takes a bigger person on the inside of you to conquer that thing. It really does. Too many times with people, when they have issues in their life, they try to throw those issues over on you. And if you receive them, it will neutralize your faith. Especially even for them. Kenneth Hagin said three things that he always did in his whole life. He said he walked in forgiveness, he walked in love, and he prayed in tongues. You can't go wrong when you make a decision to deal with those three areas. So, always make sure that when you're fighting, when you got a struggle going off in the inside of you, this morning, I want to get across to you an awareness of this struggle. Over in 2 Corinthians 10, it says, one of the struggles that you run into is what we call reasonings. And listen, the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation does not come through reasoning. Now, if you have a reason going off within you, it doesn't mean that you're a bad person just because you give in to a reason. Some people need to give in to a reason, and it's because they're not on the level of faith where they should be, and so therefore they get a reasoning going on the inside of them. Case in point, I'm talking about is doctors. You know, some people, and when Christians get this attitude, they don't believe in doctors, they don't believe in medication, they don't believe in these things, that's called weirdness. Because every one of us are vulnerable someplace. Are you following me? And I always like to look at it this way, when it comes down to having to use medication or doctors or things like that, listen, if you have a reasoning going off in you, God will sometimes move and give you a reason to accompany that kind of a situation. But don't sit there and say God uses doctors for divine healing. He'll use a doctor because of where your heart is and where your faith is at. But when God heals you, it's through His divine word. Are you following me? Keep it in its right perspective. That's what I always try to encourage people to do. Keep it in its right perspective. Now let's take a look a little bit about the situation of reasonings. The beautiful example I'm going to go to is, I talked about it last Sunday morning. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to look at the Shunammite woman again. And I want you to see it. Did I say 1 King? Maybe it's 2 Kings. Excuse me. It is 2 Kings. I'm sorry. In 2 Kings chapter 4, and verse 1, it says, let's go to verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she constrained him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, that he turned in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and laid down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite woman." When he has called her, he stood before him. Now I'm going to ask you something. At this point, it doesn't really indicate it in Scripture, but do you feel that the man of God was thankful for the Shunammite's hospitality? Do you think that when he was laying on that bed and resting, and then he decided to call his servant to give him some instruction, do you not think that God put it in his heart to bless her back? You know, sometimes we look at this, that Elisha came up with the blessing, but actually I think it was God moving in his heart to bless this woman. And so I give credit to God, really, for what was laying in the heart of Elisha. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite woman." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' And she answered, I dwell among my own people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." And the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. So the child grew, and it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knee till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and then come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." Isn't that interesting? She said, "It is well." Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward and do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." So she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there is the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?'" And she answered, "It is well." Now let me ask you something. If you had a son laying upstairs in your home, or if you have a rambler laying in one of the bedrooms on the first floor, would you consider everything well? If one of your children had died? I don't think so. And she says, "It is well." Now, when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. And she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Boy, her mind's made up. But notice she had great distress in her thinking, her soul. But you know what? First of all, she did the best thing she could do. She took her son and laid him where she took care of the man of God. And so she said, it is well. When the husband and everybody else runs to her, what are you doing? Saddling a donkey and taking off. And she said, it is well. Because her mind was made up. We need to be the same example of the Shunammite woman when we have the opportunity, or we'd say the test and trial of life comes our way, to do the same thing. Go right back to where we have received a word from God, in spite of what's going on in our thinking and in our soul. We need to go right back to God's word, and we need to declare boldly that what God had said was true. You see, her mind was made up. God gave me this boy. I didn't ask for him, but the man of God said I would have a son, because if you read the story, she didn't ask for one. He determined with himself to bless her with the son because his servant told her she had no children. And you know what she said? Okay, don't you lie to me. You know, that's how we need to look at the Word of God. God is not lying to us. If He said it, it must be so. He's not a man that should lie. Many of us don't realize, because we have this inward struggle, not an outward fight, but an inward struggle. Many of us seem to think we're not in the faith just because we have an inward struggle. The Shunammite woman had great distress in her soul, but she was still being obedient in her faith. Hello? Boy, I like this story. I wish I'd have thought of it myself. But it's such a beautiful example. And you know how the story went. They went to where the boy was laying, and the man of God stretched himself up on the boy, and life from him went back into the son. Glory to God. Boy, I'll tell you what, when you exercise your faith, it says, don't let your faith ever sink that will bring you to a place of shame. That's not why you exercise your faith, is so that you can be ashamed of something. And I think a lot of believers fear to exercise their faith and then be ashamed that doesn't come to pass. Somebody said, yeah, but what if? Well, that kind of thinking can't be in you, because what if is a part of the carnal mind. Yeah, but what if you don't? I forgot who I was talking to one time. They said, but what if it don't? Well, listen, you're always going to have this inward struggle. And part of the inward struggle is, what if? Did you guys know that? Part of your inward struggle has this dictionary meaning to it. What if? You want to know why? Because you can't get rid of your carnal mind. It's a part of your connection while you're here. Now, you know what you would be like if your carnal mind had disappeared after you got born again? You wouldn't even know how to walk around on planet Earth until you found a Bible that could give you to relate to something. Are you following me? Because your carnal mind wouldn't have a voice against you. Your carnal mind is a part of your central man. And the Bible says it has a voice against you. Galatians chapter 5, where we went over those verses, it said, for the flesh desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are opposing to each other. Well, something's got to be going off on the inside of you. Matter of fact, turn over to Romans chapter 8. We're going to hit this verse again. Romans chapter 8. I was sharing this with one brother. Well, he's actually a minister. And he said he had never seen that before. And this is going to be a verse that might just shock you a little bit. But one of the difficulties about understanding faith is faith is a product of your spirit. It is not a product of your outer man. It is a product of your inner man. That's why the church is having a difficulty with the message of faith, because they think that, and one brother was telling me, he says, I just don't get into that faith stuff anymore. My church wouldn't grow because I was preaching that faith mechanic stuff. He said, when I got away with that, he says, my church exploded. And I said, what? He said, yeah, you got to stay away from that, those messages of faith. Well, what he did is he compromised. He decided to take the majority of people over the qualitiveness of the Word of God in people's lives. You know, if I'm looking at you for a number rather than to deposit something in you to fight the darkness of this world with, that's where you really need to be. I told him, I said, well, I didn't know the mechanics of faith was something you got away from. And it's sad, he started out in ministry with Dave and I. It just broke my heart. So she maintained her faith in spite of her soul. Now, if you go over here at verse 7 of Romans chapter 8, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Every one of us have a carnal mind. And you know what? I don't care how good you get in the natural, your carnal mind will stay carnal mind. It doesn't go nowhere. I would love it when I started to exercise my faith and my carnal mind said, oh, you, Mr. Butler, you have so matured that I'll just step out of the way. What planet did that thing come from? Pluto, yeah. Doggy planet. Now here he says, and this is a real, real kicker here. It says, for it is not subject. You know, it's good enough to say that it's not subject, but it goes on to add something to it. And neither will it ever be. Isn't that good news today to hear about faith and to realize that part of you will never subject itself to the kingdom of God or to the Spirit? Isn't that good news? Not really. You know, this is where the rubber meets the road, people. This is where the rubber meets the road. All of us in this room have a carnal mind. And I just told you that it is an enemy of the Spirit. And it is not submissive to your spirit. Woo! That's good news. Well, it's good news if you'll take advantage of the understanding. It's only good news if it gives you an understanding of how you can resist it. Are you following what I'm saying? So he says, for it is not subject to the law of God. And guess what? Nor indeed can be. Whoa. It can't be. You know what gets me about teachers that talk about renewing the mind? They always refer to the natural mind, psuche. The lower region for what exists called central man. They always say you have to renew that mind. My Bible tells me it can't be renewed.
Well, then what do you do with it? You purge it. Because it's your inward spiritual mind that's renewed. Boy, if people would just get a hold of that. A lot of them, their brains lock up. Well, I thought if you became a new creature in Christ Jesus and old things pass away and behold, all things have become new. I thought it was your carnal mind that needs to be renewed. Your carnal mind can't be renewed. It has to be purged by a higher authority, a higher understanding of the Word of God. You can know God through the carnal mind to a degree, but you're so limited. Are you following me? But God has a designed a way for you to transcend the carnal mind and go into the spiritual mind. And the spiritual mind has to be renovated in the way that it thinks so it can dominate your carnal mind. That's how the soul is saved. Ah, there's a part of it that's connected to the senses that you need to be delivered from that authority of that carnal mind. That's very interesting, this verse. Literally, in the Greek, follow me, the way it's constructed in the Greek, the tense, the voice, and the mood, it literally means something that you perform on yourself. So what does that mean? It means the minute you step out into the realm of where your spirit man lives, the carnal mind has a voice. Immediately. How many of you exercise your faith? And all of a sudden, in the exercising of your faith, even the promises of God, you get a hold of. How many of you know that things don't shut down on the inside of you? There's all of a sudden a struggle going off on the inside of you. But that doesn't make sense. You can't reason that out. Stay away from that stuff. It's weird. Oh, y'all getting something. Somebody once told me, because I made my mind up that the manifestation of my faith is not when I received it. When I received my faith, then came the manifestation. Shocker. Most people think, I got it. Why? Because it manifested. That's not when you received it. Now, sometimes you can receive it at the same time and it'll manifest. You know what I mean? But generally speaking, your faith has to be received before you see it. And Christians got that mixed up. They think the manifestation is when they received it. Well, if that's the case, run around that roundhouse until you wear yourself out. You got to receive it first, then it'll manifest. The carnal mind looks. Your carnal mind looks for rest constantly. It wants rest constantly. You know what I mean by rest? It wants to kick back and feel at rest. It wants to make sure that it has all the money it needs. It wants to make sure it has all the health that it provides. Anything, home, luxury, anything, your carnal mind seeks for that rest. Problem is, be all right, if you'd win the lotto. Oh, if I won the lotto, my mind would be at rest. That's the way the carnal mind is. If I can just see enough cash, then it don't matter what kind of health card I carry. You all know what I'm talking about. Boy, if I could convince all of you not to trust your carnal mind, I've achieved a wonderful message today. You cannot trust to your carnal mind. And yet, believers sit and corroborate with it.
I'm going to believe that I'm going to receive this, and then I'll have it.
Carnal mind will say right away, you idiot. How are you going to receive something you can't see? Why? He's limited to the sense of seeing. How can you say? That's why you struggle in your prayer closet. That's why you struggle anything spiritually. You're going to struggle with it. Why? Your carnal mind and your body of flesh don't like hanging around spiritual things. It just don't like it. Your body is so, your carnal mind and your physical body is so self-deceived. First of all, he seems to think he knows God. But the minute you tell him to really trust God, he freaks out. I'll never forget. I'm fed up with no prayer. I'm getting in my truck and I'm devoting 2 hours a day in the Holy Ghost and I'm praying in tongues. Whew! You know what? I did it. 2 months? 3 months? 4 months? The fifth month. I'll never forget the first four. This is the day the Lord had made. I can't hardly wait to get out there and pray in them tongues. 5 months down the road, I wake up one morning and I had a visitor. His name was Flesh. I didn't even have to have the devil get in on this one. And Flesh said, do you know what you have to do? You have to get up, go and get in your vehicle, and drive down to that park, and you have 2 hours just in the Holy Ghost. Now that is ridiculous. Is it really accomplishing anything? Has it really, really done you any good? This is ridiculous. You can just sit here and do a little teeny, little harmonious, say thank you God, and look at a few scriptures, and then get up and go about your business. But going down there in the park and praying 2 hours a day, that's ridiculous. So you know what I did? I grabbed my body. I threw it into its proper clothing. And I threw it in the back of my truck and I drove down to the park and I prayed. But it didn't stop there. It did not stop there. I get halfway around the bowl and I stopped. I'm saying, God, is this really doing any good? And the Lord said, how many steps did you take from your truck to where you're at? And I looked across the bowl at my truck. And where I was at, and I said, I don't know how many steps I took. He says, I know every step. And he says, when you speak in tongues, you're not speaking out of your head. You're speaking out of your inner man. He's joining to me, and a lot is getting done. And I said, well, why can't I have a little bit of feeling with it? Some people get in their prayer closet and that's all they want is feelings. Touch me, feel. Oh, and if they don't feel anything, didn't get nothing done. And I said, well then, why is it such a struggle? Because, Father, I read all them books, I got them in my library, that says that praying is such a joy. You get your joy is fulfilled and completed when you're in your prayer closet with God, with you. What is my problem? I just don't like to pray. And the Lord said, your problem is, your spirit is willing, your inner man is willing, the outer man ain't not there. Because one morning when I got up and I struggled with this, my body got a clue and my carnal mind got a clue. What good is this really doing me? My mind, carnal mind, and my body was in a deceived mode. It was excited about the thought of doing something, but after it had performed it for a while, it got the revelation, it ain't really getting a whole lot out of this. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, if a house is divided, that kingdom cannot stand within a person. If I am going to allow my physical being have any say-so in my equation and in my thinking, then the kingdom of God will be divided within me. And if that happens, the Holy Ghost can't do anything for you. Until you make a decision, you're going to live out of one or the other. I had one brother say, what do you mean live out of your flesh? Romans 1:9, where Paul says he lives out of his flesh. You know, when you don't make a decision to live out of your spirit, you will always never feel satisfied with anything you do. You will always feel an unrest in your life. You'll never be settled. When you live out of your spirit, you become settled, and then you use the world as a tool in a harmonious completeness that you feel within yourself. But you put the world before God and you'll always feel unsettled. This inward struggle is a good one. Because now the war is on. If I've got an inward struggle, it's because I'm doing something that my carnal mind does not want to do. Is this helping you guys any? So, faith literally begins, are you ready? When a person begins to control his mind. When a person begins to control his mind, then his faith will begin to work a lot better for him. When the carnal mind looks for rest constantly, then you might as well stay away from the message of faith. Because you bring an unrest to your carnal mind that's horrible. Am I the only one with this problem? You guys look at me like, well, gee, Pastor, didn't you know that? You know, the Bible is very clear that the Lord is your rear guard. You know what that means? How many of you ever had surprise attacks? You ever had a surprise attack? It means you missed something somewhere, but it cropped up on you. God will even cover you in that. If you make a decision not to look for your carnal mind to find a rest, but if you will look to the decision that you're going to be obedient in spite of reasoning. Many times, I shouldn't say many times, every time I go to exercise my faith, my carnal mind has something to say about it. Every single time. It don't shut up. And we have to learn to be schizo. Yeah. Schizophrenia. You have to learn to talk to two of yourself. Now, the carnal person doesn't understand this, so be careful how you do this. But sometimes you have to sit yourself down and say, look, you and I have to have a talk. And carry on a conversation. And let him know where he belongs. Boy, that is powerful when you really think about it. Look, I'm not going to let you have your way. You're not going to come after me. We're going to come through this. We've got the victory. I just want to let you know that. Sometimes you just have to let it out your mouth. You have to sit down and talk out loud to yourself. Because your carnal mind can only receive what you say out your mouth. Now, I can think a whole lot of things, but you cannot join your spiritual thinking and your carnal thinking together unless it comes out your mouth. That's why confession is so important. How many of you are following what I'm saying? Sometimes you just have to sit down. Because, see, if your outer darkness is your light, you got problems. And there are Christians who have actually reasoned out their physical man and their carnal mind and used it against the kingdom of God in them. And Jesus said, if you allow this, then your light, if it's darkness, how great is that darkness? You have to let the Word of God dissect you. The mind of the flesh has its focus on physical surroundings. The mind of the Spirit gets its focus from the Word of God as a result of its surroundings. And what I'm telling you today is, little faith won't get you very far. Every time you talked about mustard seed faith in the Bible, I can quote you all the verses. I got them written right down here. Every time I read every one of those stories, when those people had little faith, they got nowhere with God. In closing, I love Mark 4. Taught me a lot. Jesus gave the parable of the sower, and in the end, it says he sat down with his disciples and he said, listen, you guys, we're going to go to the other side of the lake. We're going to the other side. Then it said he expounded all things to them. He expounded all things to them. That word expounded, the way it's used in that verse, literally is what we call perfect tense. He not only explained the parables that he spoke to him plainly, he also explained the present situation, and he also made it clear what was going to happen when they got to the other side. You know what he told them? Now listen, you guys. When you get into the boat, we go to the other side. Just want to make you aware that a storm is going to come up. And what I want you to do is I want you to deal with the storm by just getting up and speaking to it to cease. Now, can you guys do that? Now, we don't read that there, but we find the word, and he expounded all things. And you know what they're doing? Just like you and me. Not a problem, God. Got it made. Right there with you. So Jesus gets in the boat, and he hasn't a clue that a storm's coming. It says they found him at the front of the boat on a big pillow, sound asleep. And the boat was filling up with water. I bet you if we saw that story, we'd be shocked. His pillow was probably floating in water. And he... And they were freaking out. And according to how it's worded there in all the Gospels, all of the different Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how they all recorded the wind was very interesting. They said it came down, and one said it came up, and the other one said it swirled all around. And when you study that in the Greek, it's very interesting. It meant a supernatural storm that was not expected. And so Jesus didn't tell them a thing. He wanted his sleep to be interrupted so he could teach them how to have faith in the storms of life. You know what he did when he was woke up? I rebuke you guys. Why didn't you deal with it? And he went and said, peace be still. It immediately ceased. You know why? It was a supernatural storm. It was coming from the devil. You want to know why? The devil didn't want his little madman of Gadara to have a freedom from all those demons because a whole bunch of people could get saved from that guy's testimony. That's where Jesus was headed.
I'm going to news for you. You ought to, when a crisis hits you, you ought to look to give the glory of your victory back to Jesus by standing firm when you need your faith.
Amen.
Did you guys get something here today? Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that even though we might not relate to it right now, but Father, you will not prove us ashamed as we step out on what you tell us to do. Father, we will have the victory in the name of Jesus. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. 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 Well, I feel like I got biceps now. Dear Father, as we now come to a close of this service, Father, I want to take a moment, and if there be anybody here that has never given their heart and life to Jesus, Father, we want to make room for them to come on into the kingdom. It's so very important. And if you have not said the sinner's prayer, you have not really confessed a denial of your old life for the new, then this morning it would give you the safest place to be by doing that. Life is too uncertain. And when you have no protection, life is too uncertain. It's like going into a war zone, harm's way, with no weaponry, nothing to save you from anything that could happen. But oh, if you come into the kingdom of God, He can begin to build His kingdom within you to give you a place of defense against the darkness of this world. And listen, your place of defense doesn't come by good works. It doesn't come by thinking good and doing good things to people. It comes by denying the old life and being born again, born from above spiritually. And that's how you're saved. Hallelujah. And if you're here and you've been out of fellowship with the Lord and would like for us to pray with you, we would love to pray with you. If you have physical needs in your body for us to lay hands on you, we would love to do that. If you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I'm not talking about the Holy Ghost in the new birth, I'm talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we'd love to lay hands on you and have you filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, Father, as we now close the service and dismiss these people, if there be anybody here that fits in those descriptions, may they come forward in Jesus' name. Amen.